trying to speak the next few Sundays on what is faith. You remember, we're the text per se is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I said, what I'm going to try to do is speak of the source of faith. We did that last week. The source of faith is who? God. Jesus Christ. Scripture says in this very same book that Christ, that Jesus, is the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to try to look at the source of faith, the nature of faith, the object of faith, the necessity of faith, and then examples of faith. And for me, I feel that the examples of faith, I'm not saying they're more important, but the examples of faith are of great importance, because the examples of faith in Scripture, if in Scripture God said this person had faith, then you know that person's blessed of God, right? Now that person is blessed of God, so much so that we're given examples, and men and women's names are mentioned, right? By faith so-and-so. By faith, so-and-so. And then it says, these all, what? Died in faith. So they died, what? Blessed of God, right? Now, if my faith's like theirs, David, then I'm blessed of God, right? That doesn't, somebody says, oh, but look at this, look at that, look at these people. As I kind of wound up with last week, it does not say, by faith Noah the drunk moved with fear. Now, does it? But did not Noah get drunk? As soon as the waters receded, planted a vineyard. As soon as it grew, he gathered the grapes. At least 21 days later, he chugs her down and is drunk as a skunk, passed out in his tent. Isn't that what happened to Noah Mason? But does it say anything about that? No. Yet the striking thing is, you come on down here and you read, by faith, Rahab. Is that what you read? Huh? That's not all you read, is it? It says, by faith, the harlot, Rahab. God's still calling her after all these years, what? The harlot. This lets me know God is sovereign. Right? He could, even through James, who, as one preacher said, wrote the definitive treatise on works. And who does James pick out of this great list of good works? Who does James pick out? Well, one's Abraham. What a great example, right? But who else does he pick out? Rahab. And what does even James call her? Have you ever read it? Rahab the harlot. Now let me tell you something. If God wants to mention your name and mention one of your negative attributes, one of your sins, with your name, and he does it in spite of not doing it for anyone else, still be glad that he mentions your name. Right? You see, I'd rather be known, and I'm not going to use a whole lot, and some of you will know why I say this. I would rather God say to me, by faith, Walter the drunk. Okay? Because I've been accused of that. I'm nothing but a drunk. But I'd rather him say to me, right now, Walter the drunk. By faith, Walter the drunk. Than anything else in this world. Than not to mention my name at all. And him have no knowledge of me. Do you understand that? That's a fact. Yet people, why? Because the source of this faith is God. It's not me. We read where our Lord said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And you know what that, most of us, you've seen the sifter, right? And you grind and you grind and you grind. He's going to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And David, I'm persuaded. You know, the scripture never says anything else about that. I'm persuaded that when he was right there, cursing and swearing, I don't know the so-and-so, his faith had not failed. Peter failed. His actions failed. But Peter still knew, Mason, he still knew who Jesus Christ was. His faith hadn't failed. Why? Because Christ was not only the source of it, he was interceding on Peter's behalf for it, even before it was going to happen. Right? That's what many people don't understand. Well, when we sin, Jesus Christ is our advocate. No. He's my advocate before I sin. Most people have this idea of Jesus Christ, or more particularly, here's God sitting up there watching his people and with a big stick, and he just waiting for them to get out of line, and he's going to whack them. Well, let me tell you something. God knows you're going out of line long before you ever go out of line. And I am here to say that when we go out of line, God can whack us. You know what Hebrews says? God chastens every son. And what? Scourges us, right? But you know what? It is profitable. Because those who are without chastisement are bastards. That is, they are illegitimate. They are not sons. So the person who professes faith, who may look to have faith, but who was not corrected by God and can turn their back on God, as the writer of Hebrews warns, and let me just read that. He says, verse 14 of chapter 12, follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of what? Bitterness, springing up, trouble. Now, you's not in there. It's trouble. And thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The writer said, watch out for this. Because there's some people going to fail the grace of God. They come short. They don't have it. Look, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was, what? Rejected. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You don't play games with God, right? You just don't play games with God. Somebody says, well, I've got faith, I'm all right, I'll do whatever I please. No, you won't. If you have faith and that faith has God as its source, you will do as God is pleased. And he may be pleased to give you a long leash and let you go a long way. But eventually, he will jerk you back in the line. Jack, that's what he's going to do. He's going to bring you back in the line. You will go only so far as God Almighty has ordained for you to go. Because as our Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You think he could have denied him four? It's already ordained. But do you think he could have not denied him? Was there any possibility Peter not deny him? No, he was going to deny him. He was going to deny him exactly three times, and then that was it. It would stop. David, the denial will be over with. There will be no more denials. Right? It will stop. These people who can go on and deny and deny and deny. As it says, in departing from the living God, in one place it says in Hebrews, lest there be one that departs from the living God. And of these people in whom there is no faith, you know what God said? I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Concerning people who do not have faith, God said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in. I wonder why that fellow this morning didn't put that, make that the fourth point of his message, huh? Three things God wants everyone to know. Well, one of them is this. God says, I swear in my wrath you will not enter in. Isn't that what he says? To the unbeliever. No, to those who have faith. If God is the source, that faith pleases God. No matter what you see in the person. no matter what picture or snapshot, no particular point in time you may point up of that believer's life, that believer's actions. If that person has faith, that person's blessed of God. I think I said it last week. People come along and say, well, you're giving men license to sin. No, I don't have to give men anything to sin. Man is conceived in sin. He's born in sin. He lives in sin. He drinks up iniquity like water. I don't have to give man anything. Grace doesn't give a man, you know, license to sin. Grace gives a man license to boast on Jesus Christ in spite of what he is. Even the Old Testament prophets knew it, who were even under the precepts of the law. God hath not dealt with us according to our iniquities. He's dealt with us according to his purpose to bless us. Even as we view, here's Israel. And they're coming up through that great valley. Balak says to Balaam, come over here and I want you to curse these people. Balaam has a dream. And first time Balaam goes, he comes back to Balak, and you know what he tells him? I cannot curse those whom God has blessed. Now Balaam finally figures out a way to get the people of God to bring judgment upon themselves, but that judgment is chastening judgment. Did God forsake Israel? Even after Balaam taught Balak to teach the people to fornication, did God forsake Israel then? No. Because you cannot curse what God has blessed. You see, even as you look in the New Testament scripture, you find statements being made. Statements being made that there could be a lot of other description go with it. A lot of other instruction could go with it. But that statement is made for the effect of glorifying and honoring the grace of God. The statement is made strictly as it's made in its limited fashion, and other things are not mentioned, so that the grace and mercy of God might be magnified and men might spiritually think, and that they might give honor and glory to the truth. But when the flesh, when unregenerate men and women hear these things, they go off into some tangent. For instance, here's one. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Ain't that what it says? There's a lot we can say about this, but that's pretty pointed, isn't it? But to him that what? Worketh not. He does not work. It is the negative part of work. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So this person who's, he's not, or he or she's not only not working, they're what else? They're ungodly. They evidently, David has some negative work as well, laid against them, right? Here it is. Or that's the reality of who they are. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It doesn't say blessed is the man that has no sin to be imputed unto him, does it? It said blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The spiritual mind says, I want to be one of those. You know, Lord, teach me more about that. Lord, I would love to, in some degree, comprehend and feel the joy and the peace and the safety that must come from being one of these people. The natural mind says, that gives me a license to sin. Right? Isn't that the way it responds? As I said, remember, we make statements sometimes just to get people to think. Sadly, some people don't think, they respond. They react, rather, is what they really do. And I'll give you the description again. I'll keep saying it over and over again. Somebody may eventually, it may, you know, their tongue may loosen up on them, and they'll find out, there they are, there's the one that reacted, rather than think. I use this illustration. I said this. Carowinds is the flesh. Now you prove me wrong. Prove to me it's spiritual and not fleshly. And you know what? I let it go like that. I said that, David, and I let it go, didn't I? I say nothing else about it. Those who have a spiritual mind say, you know, he's got a point. I can't prove that it's spiritual. Can you? Thou shalt attend carowinds at least 2 days out of the year. That's in 1 Comeuppance 5, verse 6. Right? You can't prove that it's spiritual. But as I said, some people, they don't think. They think, well, I've been there. He must be saying, I committed a sin. That's reactionary. Right? That's the reactionary. That's the person, rather than wanting to know the truth, the flesh reacts to defend itself and justify itself. I never said going to Carowinds was a sin. I said it's of the flesh. Going fishing is of the flesh. And I did try to also make the going to church, if it's apart from faith, is what? Of the flesh. And it can be sin. The point is this. Sometimes Scripture, sometimes Christ, sometimes the prophet, sometimes preachers, sometimes God's people. We make statements, and we ought to make statements without a lot of detail, just to see how some people respond. Right? Do they think? Do they want to learn more? Scripture says faith, you know, because somebody said, but I need something solid. You gotta give me something solid. Scripture says, and let me turn back to it because I know, or I'm so afraid I will misquote it. Scripture says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is not ethereal, right? That's what people, you got faith, you talk about faith, talk about faith. I need some substance, I need something real. No, faith is the substance. It's not ethereal. And somebody else comes along and says, but I need some kind of evidence. I need proof. It goes on and says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is its own evidence. You see, to the person that truly believes God, you cannot overly offend them. You know that? I didn't say you cannot offend them. I said you cannot overly offend them if you're teaching the truth. They may, a person who has faith, may hear a statement and react rather than think. But as time goes on, they will begin to what? Think. And then they'll quit reacting. And you know what? They may even come to the conclusion, you know what? He didn't even have to call it a sin. I realize it was after all. Huh? It may not admit there ever been an accusation of sin. That person realizes that's what it was. You know, there are people whose jobs is sin. It's sin. Why? Because it's some great immoral thing? No, because they don't give thanks to God. They don't truly cry out in faith, believing God, and thanking God for that thing. You see, the source of faith is none other than Jesus Christ, and it is reciprocal. It will return back to Christ. Now, this is jumping ahead, but Christ is the object of faith. And I'm reminded of when our Lord, you know, some people, well, let me just turn back and read it. It's in John chapter 6. And I'm going to tell you, you listen to people talk, and they have no idea who Jesus Christ really was, nor is. You know, they have this idea that somehow Jesus was trying to gather everyone in and trying not to offend anyone. Right? They think this. This is the modern day Jesus. Now look at what this says. In verse 59 of John 6, it says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard these things, heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, automatically, the natural mind, the flesh, sinfulness says, "All right, now, if I've offended somebody, what do I need to do now? Make amends, right? Help them understand. David, even if they don't ever believe what I'm saying, at least try to get them to understand my point of view." Is that what Christ did? Huh? No, look. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now, folks, if you can only get the mental picture here, does this offend you? Now, think about it. They hadn't said anything. This was what they were thinking inside. And he looks at them and says, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." Now he has just repeated one of the very things that they were murmuring about, right? He said, "That's why I said to you what I said to you. You don't believe, you can't believe." Isn't that what he's saying to them, David? "You can't believe unless it's given to you of my Father." From that time, right there, that was it. Let me tell you something. Free sovereign grace is enough to turn most folks off. Even those who follow Jesus. Huh? That's right. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What? Totally reactionary. Right? Reactionary. Who does he think he is? Well, look. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now there's a place, there's a place of comfort, isn't it? Right? I mean, here, you know, you think about it. Here it is, these people's left. Here's Peter, along with a few others here, and they believe and are sure, right? Here's this statement, and David, I almost perceive a calm. Everybody kind of, you know, takes a breath. You know, things are settling down, right? These people done left. They're getting offended. And Christ said, "Does that offend you? Let me give you something else to think about," right? Now look, here's Peter's great confession, and what's Christ do? Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And Judas is the devil." And what he said is it. Now think of this, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." One of you. Now he knew who he was, right? Can you imagine, Jay, the doubt that begins to well up now? One of us is a devil. Is it me? You see, that's where faith leaves you. Faith is its own evidence. Faith is its own substance. You're not going to get any more proof than that. Right? There's no more proof than that. We believe and are sure you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You see, you know, I want assurance. Don't you? But you know what? The only assurance we'll get is that which God's pleased to give us as we look to him and what he's done for us. Now that amazed me. Mason, I never even seen it that way before. I mean, here's this uproar. Many that followed him left. Peter makes this great confession. And Jesus said, one of you is a devil. That just kind of throws water on the fire, don't it? Huh? It just in the midst of this great statement, Jay, it makes you say, air goes out of the balloon, right? But think about it. If he said, one of you is going to betray me, what's he said? 11 of you will not. Right? Now, did he say that? But that's what that means, right? One of you is going to betray me, but 11 of you that won't. And you know what? If that were true here this morning, there's however many there is, and I'm not counting. And one of us got to betray. I hope it ain't me. Now, is that selfish? Huh? What about that? Well, what one of us to say, well, if somebody's got to betray the Lord, let it be me. Huh? Now, who's ready for that? Some people are. Well, everything, you know, this is fine, but not when it comes to my finances. No, sir, don't you press this on me. Right? All this is well and fine, but when it comes to my acquaintances, my friends, don't you press this stuff on me. I'll do as I please. There are some people that would choose to go that way. I don't want to. If it's got to be a difference between me and Jay, Jay, I hope it's me. Now, come on. How much does, you know, your soul, the truth of God, the truth of Christ mean to you? I know some people look at the old Apostle Paul. They read that, you know, I could wish myself accursed from Christ. Now, if you read the Greek, you say he realized I was wishing myself. It's in the past tense. He was doing it no longer. Because Mason, he began to realize what the truth was. That many of his kinsmen, according to the flesh, wasn't going to have it. It wasn't for him. It was never intended for him. You got these people, I'd give my life for somebody else to see them saved. Salvation is personal. Faith is personal. Faith makes it real just for me. My faith can't make it real for you. And your faith can't make it real for me. And the truth is, as you begin to see who you are, what God demands, and as you begin to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it becomes personal for you. So much so that you can be selfish in it. You know? Somebody's going to die and go to hell. I pray God, I trust God, I believe in God, that it's them and not me. Huh? Right? That's right. Somebody's going to deny the Lord. Somebody's a devil. Pray it be somebody else, not me. You see, that's when you begin to be concerned that you're not the opposite one, you know, the negative one, the denier, the forsaker, the abandoner. When you really know, you cry within your soul, oh God, I'm afraid I've seen it happen. Please, dear God, don't let it happen to me. You know what that is? God has brought you. He's let you see. Here's these great confessions you can make. And I know all this doctrine. And all. Finally, it boils down to what? Feelings. Don't it? Bad things happen and it comes all right around. The flesh profiteth nothing. God leaves you laying in the dirt doing what? Trusting Him. If I make it there, how am I ever going to make it there? If I make it there, it's going to be Him that starts it, Him that keeps it going, and Him that finishes it. Because if it's not Him that started it, Him that's keeping it going, and Him that finishes it, I'll drop off the edge somewhere. And I don't care how much assurance you've had up till now, that won't be enough to last you to the end. You know, you have to have assurance for each and every day. And it basically boils down to this: no proof, just believe God. Right? You can look for proof. The only proof is faith. That's the only proof God's going to give you. Because when you begin to look, if you begin to look at your works, some of them look pretty good, don't they? Some of them ain't too bad. Might even give God credit for it. But that ain't all my works. There's other works in there too. Those will damn me. Those will put me in hell. Those will bring me under the wrath and the judgment of God. So where do you look? If you got faith, you look to Christ. Now I'll end with this. It's about 10 till there according to that. As I said, you know, most people, they want preaching to be like some kind of high school course. in English or something like that, or some kind of like some kind of college course, to where the preacher stands up there and he gives to me the very beginning, and he goes through step one and step two, right? And that's the way you're that's the way you train people. This ain't a training session. It's a proclaiming session. And they want trained. You know what all that is? That's education. You don't educate. Yeah, flesh. That's what it is. It's flesh. It's always it. Flesh. We're not educating God's people. They're being taught. There's a difference in being educated and being taught. There are a lot of educated people. You can tell they ain't never been taught. Right? Think about it. They're educated, but they ain't never been taught. No, people think it's preaching. That's why they have Sunday school, so the preacher don't have to do that, don't you know? But anyway, they want the preacher to preach everything. You know why? You know what that is? I don't have to think for myself. It's all laid out before me. He said it, okay, there it is in the Bible. Here's point one, point two, point three. Ah, what a nice lesson today. And God's Word's not even set up that way, is it? God's Word jumps around from truth to truth, don't it? It may have a primer truth here. Next thing you know, next verse is something that's just beyond your comprehension. You know? Look at the account. I mean, I challenge you. Look at the account that these disciples knew. Our Lord said, when your brother sins against you and comes to you and says, I repent, what's he say to do? Forgive him. And if he does the same blessed thing over and over and over in one day, he comes back and says, I repent. What did Christ say to do? Forgive him. He didn't say, all right, it can only go so far. He says, you forgive him. What did they cry out? Lord, increase our faith. Now they knew where faith come from, didn't they? Right? They didn't say, Lord, I hope we can strengthen our faith. No, he said, Lord, increase our faith. And you know what Christ does? He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. There goes the air out of the balloon again, right? They said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you just had a little bit of it, you could do whatever you wanted. Where does that leave you? Huh? They said, increase our faith. Yes, granted, they knew he was the source, but they were looking to what? Our faith. Huh? Christ just pops the balloon and then gives them a parable about the master who has a slave. That's what it was, a slave out in the field, and that slave's worked in that hot field all day long. And here it comes evening. And it comes time for the last meal of the day. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, now do you think that that master, when that servant comes in working, serving him all day long in that hot field, that hot sun, when that servant comes in, does the master say, all right, now you eat first, you've been working hard all day, then I'll eat after you? Is that what the master says? No, sir. The master says, all right, I'm going to gird myself, sit down for a meal. You feed me, then you can eat. Why? Now come on, what's he saying? God Almighty comes first. No matter how hard you've worked, no matter what you've done, God Almighty, that's what he's saying. God Almighty comes first. And it's not this comes first, that comes first. God Almighty comes first. And then, even when you've done that, you've done that, you put God first. What's Christ tell him? When you've done everything that you've been commanded to do, then you are to say of yourself, Lord, I am an unprofitable servant. Why? Because the master is first. He's master in your life. He's master in your family. He is, not he should be. He didn't ask us for us to make him his Lord. If he saved us, he is our Lord. And he is the Lord, even if he didn't save us. Right? The whole part is, you know, everything boils down to this. God leaves us empty-handed. Right? God leaves us empty-handed. God's going to give you nothing to hold on to other than the person and work of his Son. Right? I read that and I thought, that was something. You know, here they, Lord, increase our faith. He said, let me give you a story. Basically, what did he say? You do what you've been commanded to do. Quit belly aching, quit crying, just do what you've been told to do. Honor the master. Right? I don't care if you have been working in the hot field all day long, you honor God. And there's only one way to do that, that's to believe his son. There's the beginning of it, and that's where it always comes back to as you live each day, is believing his son. And when it winds up, people talk about dying grace. I believe there is such a thing, to where you can, these all died in faith, right? It says in faith, not just with it, but in faith. You know what it is? Right then, it's going to be trusting Christ, believing Christ. It is loving Christ, right? It's loving Christ. You see, and this is, I know it's a human example, it's a fleshly example. If you got kids and you're really proud of them, you usually do what? Not everybody does it the same way, but there's a way you get out those pictures, right? Or you brag about what cute little thing they did today. I catch myself doing that at work all the time about the grandkids. Oh, they did this or said that. So, and you don't care if it offends somebody else. If they don't like it, you don't really care, right? If it offends you, you might as well get up and walk away, because I'm going to talk about them. I'm going to brag about them. Why? Because you care for them, right? Now, let me tell you something. The love of Christ is far beyond that. If you really love him, you can't keep your mouth shut about him. Now, I know you can do a lot of things. And you can keep, you know, like David said, you know, you can keep your mouth shut for a while. But after a while, even your bones roar. And that's including yourself. Now, David's also in that psalm crying about his own sin, because it was the sin with Bathsheba that had been committed in that part of that. And he said he kept his mouth shut, and he said, my bones roared within me. I'm reminded that, see, I said we only had 10 minutes. I was going to quit. And I'm reminded of that account where, I mean, I didn't go over and look at it before I come up this morning, but that kind of, I believe it was, Christ was in I think it was the house of a Pharisee, wasn't it? This woman came in, and she was a sinner. As a matter of fact, she was a prostitute. She's a harlot. And she has this alabaster box of ointment. And by all we can tell, that look, it seemed to have been about a year's wages. That's what it cost for that box of ointment. I mean, a year's wages. David, that's a lot of dough. You know? And she came in and she had bought it. Took a year's wages to buy that alabaster box of ointment. And what's she do with it? Here, Lord, use this to feed yourself. Is that what she did? Would that not have been an honorable thing to do? Here, Lord, sell this. Have something for you and your men to eat. Would that have been all right, David? Sure. Nothing wrong with that, is it? What's she do? She takes that box of alabaster ointment, she opens it up, and she anoints his head and his feet. And it says she did it for his what? His burial. I want you to think about that. This woman knew something, David, beyond what even some of the 11 may have known. And another instance, it may have been the same woman. The Pharisee basically said, what a waste. What a waste. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, because she's been forgiven much, she's loved much. You know? That's how you can kind of tell when you talk to people. You know, they're not talking about all the bad times. Oh, I used to be this way. That's the way religion talks, right? They're talking about how important Jesus Christ is to them. Eventually, when you get two believers together and they're together for any length of time, eventually all the conversation comes back to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? I've got family members I can be with them for hours on end. It's church, it's choir practice, it's who teed who off during last Sunday's service. I'm serious. And it never ever gets around to Christ. Mason Lilly calls me on the phone, I can't have five breaths, he's already talking about Christ. You know what? It's Christ. what he's done for us, his mercy. Because we deserve God's damnation. But he gave me faith. Ain't that something, David? He gave you faith. Didn't deserve that. Father, I pray that we be thankful and joyful in those great graces, those gifts that you've given unto us. Lord, to be enabled by faith to believe you. Lord, we don't boast, we don't enjoy being what we are, who we are by nature. Not a matter of joy and happiness to us. It's a matter of grief, sorrow and shame. But Lord, we are assured of thy mercy and thy grace freely given in the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, cause us to hope in that and nothing else. I ask it in his name. Amen.